did a series that ran until 4 or 5 weeks ago, talking about the journey of faith. You know, the scripture teaches us that all these things that happened to them, that's the Old Testament, were examples unto us, unto whom the end of the ages has come. And there's a huge number of lessons to learn just observing Israel and their journey, coming out of bondage in Egypt. Some here never entered into the kind of bondages that I did. And to me, that's a greater testimony. That they were raised in godly homes and avoided a lot of things that so many fall into. When I accepted Christ, there was a major work, a major deliverance. And I really identify with what Egypt did to Israel. And they had to be delivered from it. And we see the 10 plagues and the death of the firstborn, the Passover lamb, and they come out. But they didn't stay in the land. They had to go through the Red Sea. There had to be a separation. And when I accepted Christ, there was a significant separation. People I've been friends with for years didn't want any part of that new life. A close friend of mine asked him to be best man at my wedding, and he declined. He said, because you're going to have the wedding in a church. I said, yeah. He says, I won't do that. That hurt. And some of you have probably gone through experiences similar to that, where there's a separation. And then just the journey through the wilderness. One of the big lessons in that is out of the generation that came out, 600,000 men of fighting age, only two entered the land, Joshua and Caleb. They went in and they spied out the land. They came back. Joshua and Caleb gave what was called a good report, and the other 10 spies gave an evil report, saying, it's a good land, but it's got giants, it's got walled cities, and we were like grasshoppers in their sight. We would perish. And God said, for every day you spied out the land, you'll spend a year in the wilderness, until this entire generation has died off, and the second generation will enter. That's what the book of Deuteronomy is about. Deuteronomy is the second reading of the law, but it's the first reading to that generation that was to enter. Rebellion always has a cost. And to our young people that are moving on, I hope that your new favorite song becomes I'll Fly Away, Old Glory. Flight attendant should know that song. But there's always a cost to rebellion. It cost them an extra 38 and a half years, for a total of 40 years in the wilderness. Approximately 1.2 million people passed away in the wilderness, and the new generation enters into the land. When you read through the book of Ezra, this is coming to the end of 70 years of captivity. Ezra is given authority by the king to go back and to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And as it comes to completion in the end of the book of Ezra, it says the temple was built, and they began to weep, some out of joy and some out of pain, because some of the older ones remembered the former temple. The new temple was smaller and less glorious. I believe in Christ we're secure, but our rebellion has a cost. And sometimes there's a diminishing. But God says, as you walk with me, I want to empower you and enable you that you can overcome and you can achieve more than you ever dreamed. So a couple of weeks ago, we began to look at the spiritual gifts that are given to every believer. We looked at three major portions of Scripture. We looked at Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians chapter 4. Romans 12 deals with what is generally regarded as the creative gifts that are given to us. God gives us gifts to enable us. They're like a spark. The motivational gifts give us our drive, give us a sense of inner purpose. It's the working of the Father through us. And when you look at each of those portions of Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4, it says the gifts, the outcome of the gifts is to work unity in the body. Not division, but unity, a strengthening. When we understand our calling and our gifting, we begin to realize that every part of the body is significant and has value. And without Sean, I'm incomplete. You know, I would only have one barbecue this morning instead of two. You know, thank you, brother. So we're doing just a cursory look at these three groupings of giftings. Romans 12, the motivational gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, the manifested gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then Ephesians 4, the gifts that Christ gives to the church. And those are ministry roles. And today we're doing part two of Romans 12. We looked 2 weeks ago at the first three gifts that are out of the seven that are listed in Romans 12. So if you take your Bible and turn to Romans 12, we're told by Paul, his instruction to Timothy was, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. We want the Scripture to be the basis of everything that we say and do, for only it is the inspired word of God. Paul said in verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable spiritual worship. True worship isn't the song I sing. True worship is the presenting of myself to God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Every individual, every believer, and even non-believers are given a measure of faith. There's some people feel there's a contradiction in Scripture. In 1 Thessalonians, it says, not all men have faith. What is being referred to is, that is not saying that God didn't give a measure of faith. It's saying they don't put their faith on God. They put their faith elsewhere. Not all men have faith in God. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That's a decision we all need to make, that we're going to seek God. You know, if you seek God, you will find him. He draws near to those who draw near to him. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. I don't expect my hands to do what my feet do. I was never very accomplished at doing handstands. Larry, you probably were quite good at it. You're so athletic. You know. Yeah. Both Larrys, yeah. Yeah. You guys could do handstands and outrun me on your hands, you know. Verse 5, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. In service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in teaching. verse 8, the one who exhorts in exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Verse 9, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. We looked at a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the first three that are mentioned. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to your faith. It's interesting that prophecy is identified in all three groupings, major groupings of the gifts given out by God. The motivational gifts, the gift of prophecy, the manifested gifts, there's the gift of prophecy. It varies a little bit from what we look at here. And then the role of the prophet in the ministry gifts in Ephesians chapter 4. Prophecy here is not foretelling the future. In fact, in Old Testament scripture, you're warned about going to people that give fortunes, going to fortune tellers. You know, thy word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We're to walk in faith, step by step. You know, for the just shall walk by faith and not by sight. There's a danger in seeking and going to quote-unquote prophetic meetings to get a word to guide you. You know, we should be seeking the Holy Spirit and speaking the hearing the word of God to guide us today. You understand, I have a kind of a warped sense of humor. I saw a thing on Facebook several months ago. The prophecy conference is canceled due to unforeseen events. You know, when we look towards the gift of prophecy or the manifested gift of prophecy or even the role of a prophet, to look to them to understand the future, we're an heir to Scripture. The primary meaning of prophecy is to speak the word of God in due season. To hear the word of God that has impact on my life today. And that's a very unique gifting. The motivational gift of prophecy, I've been accused more than once of having that as a motivational gift. And I said to my friend Penny, I said, what do you mean by that you think I'm a prophet? She says, well, John, you tend to see in black and white. I don't like gray areas. I don't like to take the word of God and see it kind of stretched into a zone I'm not comfortable with based on the rest of Scripture. There's a lot of things that are happening in the North American church where they're moving, in my opinion, very not just into gray areas, they're moving into dark areas. And we're told in the latter days there will come a time when they will call that which is good evil and they'll call that which is evil good. And the motivational gift of prophecy really helps us to say, you know, that's not really in line with the Word of God. And to speak it forth. The second one that we looked at a couple of weeks ago was in service, in your serving. I had to rethink that one early in my Christian experience. First off, there's a duty to serve, right? But there's some that have the motivational gift of service. You know, Martha seemed to have that. She saw the needs and she wanted to fill it. And she was getting a little annoyed that her sister Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. And says, you know, would you tell her to get up and help, you know? And some people think that service is less than. I remember I was at a special session, Autumn Leaders Conference in Van Nuys, California. And at that time, Pastor Hayford had turned the leadership of the church over to his son-in-law, Scott Bauer. And Scott was sharing how everybody on staff in ministry roles started in the same position, custodian cleaning bathrooms. I was in Bible college, I was in seminary, and I'm cleaning toilets. That's not what I felt God's call for me was. But Jesus said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. It's the same word, diakon, which if I understand properly, simply means through dust. God moving through us. We were made from dust. God wants to work through us. Jesus Christ had every one of these motivational gifts, but they're dispersed among us. You know, can you imagine trying to have all seven and do all of those? You know, only the Son of God was able to do that. Some people are driven, they see the need. I don't want to blow anybody's horn here. Better I blow it than they blow it. But Jordy and Ruth have a gift of service. Have you noticed the front of the church and the side? We got grass there. They did it. You know, it was a lot of work. You know, one of the things about the elder and deacon board here is to a person, they see the need. Whether it's a friend who's relocating or whether it's grass around the building. It gets addressed. We're not a large assembly, but it was really neat to be able to bless Peter and Esther with a gift. You know? And that's a serving heart. This assembly has that. Jill and Howard have huge serving hearts. To go to Mexico and do the things you do there, the feeding the poor, the building of a church building, the building of residence for pastors. And we get to participate in that. That's the character of Christ. And then it goes on and says, if your gift is teaching, then do that and do it with diligence. So we looked at those three 2 weeks ago. Well, today we're going to conclude with this portion of the motivational gifts. One who exhorts in his exhortation. Notice, Paul said to Timothy, you're supposed to do this anyway, whether you think you got the gift or not. 1 Timothy 4:13, it's on the top of your bulletin. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. We are to be exhorters. Yeah. Looking at the motivational gift of exhortation. I'm not sure how much is in the bulletin because I got a message from Eleanor that I had overindulged in references. And what was that? Yeah. He's a Baptist and he just said amen. Yeah. I give lots of references. I give notes. Because you don't need to hear from me. You need to hear from God. And if I'm going to say something, I better support it by Scripture. Amen? The one who exhorts, paracleo, in his exhortation, paracleos. Those are in brackets. Those are the Greek words. Some wonder why get involved in the Greek. Because you miss stuff. Do those two words, do they look and sound similar? They do, don't they? You know? Jesus said, if I go away, I will send a comforter to you. You know what the Greek word there is? Paraclete. He comes to encourage and to build up and edify and to strengthen you. You know? Exhorters are a lot of fun to have around. Because they build you up. There's always people willing to tear you down. But an exhorter comes in to build you up. In the King James, it's translated 109 times. 43 times is the word beseech. The Holy Spirit's begging us. Comfort, 23 times. Exhort, 21 times. Desire, 8 times. Pray, 6 times. Entreat, 3 times. And miscellaneous translations, 4 times. And the word besought, once. That's how we, in the English, we translate that word in a variety of ways. And we tend to miss the impact of it. The idea is to call to one side, to address, to speak to admonish, exhort, to beg, to entreat, beseech. Out of the Spirit-Filled Life Bible, the first edition, because there are three editions and I don't have the other two, I'm using the first one, page 2024. Note on exhortation, literally means to call aside for the purpose of making an appeal. In a broader sense, it means to entreat, comfort, or instruct. I've had some exhorters in my life, and boy, what an encouragement they are. I don't know if Lynn recalls this or not, but we're pastoring in Lindsay, Ontario, which is where Cheryl was born. And we're going through a bit of a difficult season. Some of those that were involved in the board there felt that they owned the church, and it was causing real tension. We don't have that with our elders and deacons here. They see themselves in an administrative role designated by Christ, and Christ is the head, and Jesus is openly sought. And there's no, not since Lurie came on, prior to his coming on, but even he can testify from his time, we've never had an argument. We've never had anybody trying to exert their opinion or their position. We were going through a tough situation, and one of my college professors phoned me one day, Brother L.O. Pritchard. And he says, Brother John, are you all right? Are you and Lynn okay? I said, well, he says, no. He says, around 2 in the morning this morning, the Lord woke me and had me pray for you. And I explained to him what was happening. And he gave me scripture upon scripture. But the Lord had woke him to pray for us. I felt very much that God had assigned somebody to walk beside me. Hello? He is an exhorter. He was a teacher and an exhorter. And the encouragement that gave us, and the boldness for us to do what we felt was the next step for us. But he secured that. That's the role of an exhorter. Luke 3:18, so many other exhortations he, John the Baptist, preached good news to the people. You know, he was an exhorter. He called them to repentance. But he did it in a gentle way. The only one he wasn't gentle with were the Pharisees. They came to him. He says, remember what he said to them? You brood of vipers, what are you doing here? He knew they weren't coming with repentance in their heart. No. And they weren't interested. They wanted to secure their position. And they saw John the Baptist as a threat to that. And then they became threatened by Christ. And who, interestingly enough, he also called them a brood of vipers. You know, God tends to call things the way they are. I think I put in the notes, and I don't know if it's in the bulletin or not. Well, let's read Acts 14:23. Strengthen the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Do you find that encouraging? But he says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them. Listen, if you encounter tough days, it's not something that is unique to you. It's the work of the adversary who's very real. But there's a better day coming. Even so, come Lord Jesus. I'll fly away, O glory. I'll fly away, O glory. She was thinking of her next flight. The motivational gift of giving. Those are the motivational gift of exhortation are pleasing to have around as they build you up and they do not tear you down. How many like getting torn down? Yeah, no thanks. There's something special about people that come into your life who really want to build you up, to strengthen you, to lift up the hands that are drooping. You know? The motivational gift of giving. This congregation really is a giving assembly. The one who contributes to do it generously. That particular word is used 5 times in the New Testament. Impart 3 times and give 2x. The Spirit-filled Life Bible, note on giving, the essential meaning is to give out of a spirit of generosity. You know, you're not putting the $20 in saying, till we meet again. You're giving generously, freely. In a more technical sense, it refers to those with resources aiding those without such resources. And that's the food ministry for Mexico, right? And you shared some time ago, I forget the amount, but it was it around $4,000 at that time? Yeah. We're past that now. You know? This little assembly. And we can't even receipt for that. It's not like you're gonna get a tax donation out of it. You're giving out of your generosity to those that have a need. And what a joy it was last week to see the house come together and to see the various recipients of the food. You know, it makes it real, makes it personal. And this assembly is a giving assembly. And I commend you for that. There's a strong sense of the motivational giving in this assembly. This gift is to be exercised without an outward show or price and with liberality. Basically, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Give as unto the Lord. And there's all kinds of promises in the Scripture. There's one verse of Scripture that says, to what man does the Lord owe anything? And then there's another verse that says, when you give to the poor, God regards it as a debt to repay to you. That to me is fascinating. God wants to meet needs out there. And he's going to use you and I. Luke 3:1, then he answered, whoever has 2 tunics to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Romans 1:11. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. Paul had this, he was willing to give. Ephesians 4:28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. 1 Thessalonians 2:8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we are ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. Do you get the sense of the Holy Spirit there? The Holy Spirit wants to give to you and I. He gives gifts. He gives abilities. He gives strengths. He gives insight. Those with the motivational gift of giving are sensitive to the needs of others. The motivational gift of leading. The one who leads, and I give you the word there, with diligence, with zeal. Postulium is used 8 times. 5 times to rule, 5 times. Maintain 2x. And to be over, to watch over. Not to be above, not to be ahead, but to observe, to be a caretaker, if you like. to set or place before, to set over, to be over, to superintend, preside over, to be a protector or guardian, to give aid, to care for, to give attention to. The elders and deacons in this place really serve, and they seek not to rule, not to be bosses, but they seek to oversee the assembly, to be stewards unto God. Some of the key references I've given to you, Romans 12:8, obviously, which we're looking at, 1 Thessalonians 5:12, 1 Timothy 3:4-5, and verse 12, 1 Timothy 5:17, and Titus 3:8-14. Those you're free to look at during the week. The Spirit-Filled Life Bible, the note on leadership, refers to the one standing in front. You know? In short, if someone's going to take a bullet, it's going to be one of us. It involves the exercise of the Holy Spirit in modeling, superintending, and developing the body of Christ. Leadership is to be exercised with diligence. 1 Timothy 3:4-5. He must manage his own household well. That's the word leadership. It's to govern on behalf of God. Nowhere does it carry the idea of being boss. It's the idea of one who observes to protect and to care and to assist. You know, Paul said, "Follow thou me as I follow Christ." Not a lot of people are able to say that with integrity to other people. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive, not to the parent, but submissive to God. You know? For if someone doesn't know how to manage his own house, how can he care for God's church? You know? We need to be those kind of people. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. The greatest danger of those with the motivational gift of leading is to allow the relationship to become more of a master-servant model than a concerned coach and dedicated disciple model. We don't need bosses. The Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, is. Ephesians 1 says that we are his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And he's the head of that body. A good human leader, a good human coach, will always turn you to Christ. I seek to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. That needs to be our focus. A good leader continually causes you to look to Jesus, not to look to any human authority. Listen, David was a man after God's own heart. Amen? But this guy blew it. He had entered into sexual immorality. He put God on a back burner and he counted his own forces to figure out whether he should fight or not. Well, that's encouraging for me. How many here have never blown it? You know? I want to be a person after God's own heart. Here's the great part. When God called you, he knew how all your weaknesses, and he knew all the times you were going to mess up, but he still called you and still loves you. Amen? He's a good, good father. Okay? But there is a danger. I've seen congregations where the boards begin to function without Christ, and they begin to operate at a human level. And there's a bossship mentality that enters in. A friend of mine, Rick Parker, made the comment about one board. He says they have a sense of ownership. Nobody here paid for your soul. Jesus did. The only one that claims ownership to you is the Lord Jesus Christ. And our task, every one of us, is to point one another to Jesus on a continual basis. Amen? He's the one that makes a way. Leadership has nothing to do with bossship and everything to do with loving care for a fellow disciple. You don't have to have a particular role to be a leader. All you have to do is have a heart to invest in people and to point them to Jesus. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:15, "For though you have countless guides in Christ, you have not many fathers. For I became a father in Christ Jesus through the gospel." There's something incredible when you feel that somebody cares deeply and passionately for you as an individual. They don't want to own you. They don't want to lead you. They don't want to tell you what to do. They don't want to tell you how to get there. They just want to walk with you and keep pointing you towards Jesus. Amen? Now, that kind of a person has that unique gift, motivational gift of leadership. It's interesting. There's a verse of scripture that says blind leaders of the blind. It's a different word. It's not this word. It's talking about someone who's guiding. You know, there's a danger in following human guides. We need biblical leaders in our midst, and a biblical leader is somebody who points you to Jesus. What does the Lord say? You know? That's critical. The motivational gift of mercy. I look at Coonley and this guy's gone through a lot of adjustments in life, not just coming from Africa to here, but just in his own personal expression of life and calling. He started as an educator. You taught phys ed and what else? Computer what?
Mathematics.
I'm pretty good on one and one is two, but when it gets beyond that, I'm in trouble. And very athletic. So to a degree, I suspect that he, like Tim, has a motivational gift of teaching. He wants to see people rise and come into wholeness. But there's also a motivational gift of mercy. You know, the best teachers are the ones that got mercy. You know? Anybody that is in healthcare, committed to healthcare, to some degree has a level of the motivational gift of mercy. That includes, you know, this, you know. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. This word is translated 31 times in the New Testament. Have mercy on 14 times, obtain mercy 8 times, show mercy 2 times, and various translations, compassion on, pity or mercy 7 times. To have mercy on, to help one afflicted, to help, to bring help to the wretched. Does it make sense to you that somebody with motivational gift of mercy may have a partnering gift of giving? You know, they match up, don't they? You know, you folks, you know, some snowbirds go down to relax. You guys go down to work because you're moved by mercy. When you see a lady bringing kids to her home to feed them, you're overwhelmed with a sense that we need to help her do that. That's mercy. You know? And you really are our missionary. Matthew 5 is probably one of the most familiar portions. Blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. You know. Matthew 18:33. This is the story where the king forgives the man who has this enormous debt. And then he goes out and he encounters a friend of his who owes him basically a day's wages. And the guy can't pay him, so he throws him in prison. and he did not show mercy. The king showed him mercy, but he showed no mercy. God has shown you and I mercy. And John, do you always show mercy? No, not always. The Spirit-Filled Life Bible, the note on mercy there is to feel sympathy with the misery of others, to relate to others in empathy, respect, and honesty. To be effective, this gift must be exercised with kindness and cheerfulness, not as a matter of duty. That's the, you know, as an assembly, we show mercy. And for some, it might be a duty. But we got a couple of three in here that are really moved by the motivational gift of mercy. And it kind of sparks us too, amen? Now, when we begin to understand all these motivational gifts, we get to appreciate people at a different level and understand their heart. 1 Timothy 1:16, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. I can't say that of myself 24/7. I wish it were true that people would look at me and see the mercy of God and want it. The motivational gift of mercy empowers the individual to have more than concern for individuals, but the ability to have deep empathy for them. That has to be one in the same boat with them. These seven motivational gifts, each and every one here has at least one of them. And by introducing you to the motivational gifts, I hope that you're able to identify yourself to some degree and allow that gift to continue to flourish in Christ. That the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who's called along beside you and who is in you and who comes upon you, would take that motivational gift and allow it to blossom. What an incredible bouquet the body of Christ is to be as we walk in the fullness of what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. It's incredible. And when that begins to happen, there's a deeper appreciation for each one around us, that we understand they're moving in their motivational gift. My caution to myself is, I shouldn't be judging people in light of my motivational gift. They need to be who Jesus has made them to be. And they need to have full expression. And then there's every once in a while, I'm jealous of those that have another gift. Not all the gifts are covered in these three major portions. There's the gift of music, which I don't have. Why are you laughing? Son goes, yeah, right. Amen. Yeah. But I tell you, I have to put envy aside and let the people with that gift move in that gift. Amen. And that goes for all the giftings. Yeah. We've got some in here who really have the motivational gift of prophecy. They see right and wrong. And we need that. In this day and age, we need that. Well, it's 12:06. We're going to skip the closing song. And I'm going to ask Tim to come and dismiss the service and say the blessing on the food.